I love the book of Romans because that book probably explains the gospel and, the good tidings of the good news of the new covenant better than any other book in the whole Bible. So when Paul wrote this letter, he knew that he was going to be addressing a mixed crowd. There were really not very many in Rome at that time that were born again. And a lot of them were Greeks. A lot of them were, in fact, in Romans 1, he says, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, to wise and to foolish. And so he knew he was coming into a mixed crowd. So first of all, let's think about what the purpose of Paul's letter was. We knew that he was commissioned by God himself to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But of course, in that command was he was to speak it to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And it was because he wanted to provoke jealousy in the Jews because the Jews were not accepting that word of truth and they were not accepting the fact that Jesus was truly the Messiah. So anyway, to get into this, I really felt like not only was it good that we got into the life of Paul and found out about all, how I believe anyway, that God had him all primed and ready to go because of who he was in the natural. And we all know that story, so I won't go into that. But the purpose of this letter was, first of all, to preach the gospel. The second thing was to bring about the obedience of faith among not just the Gentiles, but the Jews. The first time that we got together, we talked about how so many of the versions of the Bible, they speak that a little different, and how important it is that we realize that sometimes just the shift of one word can make a difference in what the meaning is. For instance, I think the King James and the NIV and maybe a few of the other ones say that it is our obedience to faith rather than of faith. Okay. If our obedience is to faith, then that means that faith is dependent upon our obedience. And that's not right. If our obedience is of faith, that means that faith is what brings about our obedience. Can you see the difference? But I can guarantee, as I'm sitting here, that the majority of the church does not have this. Because the righteousness of God, I'm going to get into this, is what the New Testament is all about, and it's his righteousness that was imparted to us. The Bible, if you don't know who, like certain authors are speaking to, we may think it applies to us, and we're going to get into that a little bit today too. So another reason that Paul sent that letter, and this is in Romans 1, 11 and 12, is that he might impart some spiritual gift so that they could be established. And that's in 11 and 12. And the last time I went over what those gifts specifically were, because he didn't come and want all immediately for them to be walking in the nine gifts of the Spirit. It's in 1 Corinthians. The ones that he's talking about come out of Romans 12, but I'll go on here. It goes on, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to experience them accordingly. In other words, if prophecy, according to the proportion of your faith, if service, in your serving, if teaching, in your teaching, or if in exhorting, in your exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. These gifts would help to establish them, but these were meant to encourage the people and bring them into some godly living, because we're going to find out in a little bit why Paul was so concerned about the people and why it was so heavy on his heart to pray almost unceasingly for them. So Romans 1, 16 through 17 tells why the gospel is so important and why he's not ashamed of it. And we're going to talk a lot more about this because some of these scriptures, they're really important that we are established in them. For instance, let's see, I got 7 there. Oh, must be 17. I should have my Bible open. I don't know what happened there, Janice. I missed the number, I think. Romans 16 through 17, and this is 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Okay, like I said, we're going to hit this sentence over and over and over again in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament too, but I think we kind of miss it. And then it goes on to say, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Well, I'm going to take righteous man out of there and just say the righteous shall live by faith. That statement's one of the most paramount statements in the Bible. You've heard me teach it. You've heard me talk about it. We're going to hit it again now. But I think that when we leave and we go home, I can guarantee you that almost every one of us will go home, and somehow, some way, the enemy will get us into our own mind, and we will be thinking about something that happened in the past or something that we might have done wrong, and we will go on a guilt trip. And then in the guilt trip, we won't think of ourselves as the righteous. We'll all at once, we'll start looking and thinking about ourselves as having sinned. Okay, now, we're going to get into this and discuss it a whole lot. Because if I'm dead, I can't sin, can I? What am I dead to? Have you thought about what we're dead to?
Sin.
We're dead, honestly, to the law. What does the enemy use against us when he points his finger at us and accuses us? It's always the law. Now, because I don't want to be misunderstood, and because I have so much in the past been misunderstood by the religious and by those who are still under the law, because in their mind they keep thinking, well, yeah, but the Bible says, yeah, but the Bible says. Okay, the Bible says this, but let's look at who the Bible is talking about. And we're going to go into that in just a minute. When you read the Bible, and I'll hear me out.
I'm listening.
Are you?
Yeah.
Okay. Every place that it says righteous, that's you. I don't care anything else, but any place it's righteous, that's you because you're a believer. So you can interchange the word righteous and believer all through the New Testament. It doesn't matter. You can interchange it. Because when you go back to the original Greek scriptures and you study it out, you will find that the word righteous goes right back to justified. And who is justified but those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And they are made righteous by faith. And we all know this, but we don't act it. Right, Dad?
Right. I don't.
I know, I don't either. In fact, this week is a perfect example. It's been one of those weeks. I don't even want to go into the details. A lot going on in my life right now. And I'm being tried in a way I have not been tried, I don't think, for years. And I want to be like Paul and count it all joy and rejoice in the fact that I'm in tribulation. But I'm not there yet. All of it is to reveal to us we can't do it. And we are not what we think we are a lot of times. And so, unfortunately, it's like the dog that keeps going back to its vomit. We all keep going back right under that legal system again. I can guarantee you we all have standards that we live by. And those are good, as long as we don't think that we are making ourselves more righteous because we're able to do it. Because the Spirit of God in me is there both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. It's Him in me that's going to make me anything. And I'm keep trying to make myself something. That's the thing that the devil's done to all of us. And he is so good at it. He's so good at it. This week I was mad at me, I was mad at the world, I was mad at everything that you could think of to be mad at. That's not even my nature. Even my husband wanted to know what I was on, because... Well, and it may be that I do have a new prescription, and I'd like to blame the prescription. But unfortunately, when you get down to where the rubber hits the road, guess what? It's me and God. I got to deal with me and who I am with Him. It's only God with whom we have to do. So it becomes a trial. So anyway, I'm trudging through this. But thank God, I know I'm going to make it. And I know that He is the author and the finisher of my faith. Yes. And if I trip, stumble, I know He picks me up. And He loves me no matter what. I might not like myself very well, but He's going to love me anyway.
Right?
Yes,
amen.
Okay. So, I hope none of you are going through...
Of course not.
No. Got over that one.
All right. So before we get into this next scripture, I want us to learn just a little bit about Rome. And so, 1887. Okay. In the early church, Rome played such a huge role in. All through the biblical times, in Jesus' time and after Jesus and the beginning of the new church and everything, Rome played a tremendous part. And it was one of the most, it spread like wildfire, for one thing. Let me see if I can find where I got that started. This is hard to remember that it's printed on both sides. Okay. Well, part of the harassment that's happened with me this week is that Jim and Bailey and Gabe are living at our house right now. And so they're doing homework on computers. Kim comes home from work. She's doing work on computers. I'm doing quite a bit of work on computers. So we're using a lot of data. And we can't get service in our area, so we can't get unlimited. And so what's happened is... We're having all kinds of difficulties. And so we got this little smart box thing that it's a Wi-Fi, and it won't stay connected. And so what's happened is I've tried to print off my copies of my message or other things, and it won't copy if it won't stay connected. So after, I'm just thankful the lesson was all done, because we tried yesterday, and Kim came home last night. She got it connected, and then it disconnected, and I couldn't get it typed off. And so I thought, okay, what am I going to do? The only thing I could think of to do was to send Janice my documents and have her print them off. So this is why we're kind of scrambling over these notes today. But anyway, those things just are life. We might as well accept the fact that life is not a bowl of cherries. There are a lot of pits in there. So anyway. So during the time that Rome was growing so quickly, it was founded in 735 BC by a guy by the name of Romulus, and he was the first king. And so over the next 630 some years, that's all they had was kings. But they just grew and grew and came into more and more territories until before long they began to spread all through Asia Minor. And all of these places that I'm going to have these pictures come up here in a minute are all the places that Paul either visited or had something to do with. And I'll give a little scripture and something that, because I believe that these pictures will kind of help make the scriptures come alive and give you kind of a visual aid in what was going on at that time. And I did me anyway. It just, I had such an excitement. I had a hard time deciding what to take out of there to not show, because when you start realizing these relics are still there as evidence of those things that happened. In fact, one of the pictures, it's not going to be on here today, that I ran across was one of the original roads that was built in Judea way, way back before Jesus was even born. And that road still exists. And it's great big huge boulders that's down in the ground. And you can see how shiny the top of those boulders are from all of these years of traffic and wear. In fact, the picture showed a girl on a bicycle on this roadway and the name of it and where it came from. It's just, that kind of stuff fascinates me. So anyway, I hope you'll enjoy these pictures today. So anyway, by the time Augustus Caesar became the emperor, which was 31 BC, Rome had become such a gigantic empire of great wealth and industry, but also of pagan worship. And so Caesar began to develop it. It became such an elaborate city. I remember one of the things that fascinated me, and Barry happened to mention this Sunday, about how in this one area they actually had lanterns that lined all the streets, and they hadn't even heard of anything like that way back then. And so when the people were out bustling about, those streets were lit. And so Rome was actually the envy of all the other nations. So anyway, during the reign of Caesar Augustus, there were at least 82 temples that were rebuilt, repaired, or restored. And he's the one that built the temple to Apollo and other buildings, including the Colosseum, and I'm going to show those in just a few minutes. And then, let's see here, what do I want to say? Paul got so angry with them, and this is in Acts. He said, since you repudiate and you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're going to turn to the Gentiles and preach to them. And because that's what the Lord had commanded us. But there's several different places that it shows how upset Paul actually was. There's one place that it talked about how his spirit was agitated within him, and another one where he was troubled in his spirit, and then another one where he was angry with the people, and he really let them have it. And I thought, you go, Paul, you know? It's just like, we don't do that in the church today when we see some of the things that are happening and shouldn't be happening in the church. We need to have righteous indignation that will call sin what sin actually is, and we aren't good about doing that. But we got to be careful we don't do it with judgment. So anyway, all right. Okay, let's see where I want to go with that. I think I'm ready for you to get those pictures up. Yeah, I do. Okay, so Ephesus, the Great Theater. You got that one? This is where the Temple of Diana. I don't know if you can get a close-up. Those are all bleachers that are in there. And it looks down into this arena area. And, of course, back then, they had so many horrible things that were going on. That's where the gladiators performed. And that's where they would take the slaves and train the slaves to fight wild beasts, and the slaves in the training of all of this stuff, that was so extensive, because whoever trained knew that it was going to end up in death, and so they wanted to be the very, very best. And so that's why the crowds, there would be like 50,000 people would fit in that stadium. Can you see that? Do you want to? Yeah, okay. I don't know what, you probably can't pass it around, but that's too, almost too little to.
Just trying to see if I can maximize it, but I don't want to mess up here. And then I have to go back.
No, that's okay. That's all right.
What was that right?
It's the Great Theater in Ephesus.
So I can go look it up later, too.
Okay. If you have any resources where you can look some of this stuff up, it really does help you in your. Just the reality of scriptures—they just come alive. So Paul Paul visited here in his third missionary trip, and there's so much in the book of Acts about his missionary trips. I thought it was so funny. God had put this on my heart, and then Barry's teaching on the missionary trips of Paul. It's just, they really go together. But it's believed that during Paul's third missionary trip, somewhere in there, the seven churches were developed in Asia. And according to what I read in several of these commentaries, they said that on the day of Pentecost, there were a lot of people visiting from Rome. And so they went back to Rome, all excited about what they had heard and what they had seen, that they became missionaries in that area to begin these seven churches that were over there. And because they existed before Paul's ministry even began. So, okay, and so now we're ready for, are you ready for me? Okay. The theater on the Acropolis of Pergamum.
I can spell.
This would still be Asia Minor. Can you see that? Can you see it close enough to get anything out of it?
What is it?
I'll walk around as you...
Okay, all right. This is a theater on the Acropolis of Pergamum. Now remember, Pergamum was also one of the seven churches. And this is the one that in Revelations 1:11 it says, this is the place where Satan's seat is. The church at Pergamos is charged with having... all of the doctrines of Balaam. And so Paul had to deal with all of these doctrines of Balaam that was existing at that time, and he had to address a lot of the people from that area. This isn't... okay. I don't know if you remember this story or not, but Balaam was the one that the donkey... blocked his path because the Moabites were wanting him to curse the Israelites, and God wouldn't let him, and he was determined he was going to go anyway, and so the donkey was smarter than Balaam and didn't do that. So, all right. So the next one, and this one is interesting too, is the gymnasium complex at Sardis, and that's in Lydia, in Asia Minor. And this is what Jesus said to that church, because it's also one of the seven churches. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So...
So a gymnasium complex, is that a gymnasium like we think about a gymnasium?
Well, and back in that time, Rome and the whole dynasty of the Roman Empire, they were all known for their intricate architecture and sculptures and their arts and their crafts, all of those things. They are just, you know... Some of these relics that they are finding, they're just amazing that they are still intact. Some of them are still intact after thousands of years. I mean, that's amazing. But only God, right? Only God. So the next one is Asia Minor, and this is the Forum at Smyrna. And once again, that's another one of the seven churches. And Jesus spoke to them, and he said, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life.
Forum of Smyrna, modern-day Turkey.
Just to think that there's still that much left. That was amazing to me that there's so much of this stuff that is still standing. And there was one that went clear back to the time of Hezekiah, and it showed the deep hole of his water reservoir where he would dip and get the water, and some of the quarters that were still in that rock, you could see where some of the rooms went off in that. It was like, that's clear back in Hezekiah's time, which is Old Testament.
And not they're new. Still finding stuff.
Oh, yes, they're still finding.
They just found a floor that has a perfect mosaic that was under the dirt. Like, how cool is it that they made stuff? We can't even make stuff that lasts 20 years. They made stuff that lasted thousands of years.
I think that God did that on purpose.
So we could find things.
So we could, prove.
They just found
exactly.
Weight.
Exactly,
at
yes.
The time, from the time of the first temple period, when they would have their weights and they would weigh, when they bought and sold, and God said, I hate the weights that are not right, you know? He hated that stealing from people. And they just found a weight they thought was 2 grams. It's a little ball, a little stone ball with 2 markings. And it was 3.5 grams from the time of the first temple period. So it was one of the false weights. So his word was again proved and true.
And it's amazing. Well, another one that I ran across too was clear back. They found some things from when the Israelites were in the land of Goshen. Mm-hmm. And to me, that is amazing. And they found the gold coin, like what represented the coin that was found in the fish. That
paid their taxes.
Yeah, paying the taxes. You know, you pay to Caesar what's due to Caesar. A picture of that. It was just, I got lost in all of this stuff.
Yes.
I'm just going to tell you. I just got lost in it. Okay, let's go to Egypt, and this would be the Temple of Amon-Re.
Temple of what?
It's Amon-Re, and actually it got shortened to Ra, which is the sun god of Egypt. That was one of the main gods that was...
Amon-Re was the sun
god. Re,
All I see is,
and it means self-sufficient or hidden one. It's the temple of Amon-Re. It's under Egypt.
Yeah, all I see is Amarna. Hang on,
let me
keep looking.
It probably says temple first. I think I wrote this down as it's written there, but I could be wrong.
They found one of the granaries that Joseph built too at the time of 7 years of famine, and they found grain that was still way, way, way down in there.
Let me see, God is just,
he just blows
my mind. Those are all the Egypts, unless you want me to go back to your other.
No,
because I don't see it on here.
I don't either. I don't know. I did have it on there, but I don't know whether me.
Here.
Oh, here it is. I didn't put that in there.
Oh, there it is. Okay. Ah, Thebes. Thebes.
I didn't put that in there. I'm
Thebes.
Sorry.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
I'm like, I don't have my specs on.
Okay. This is, of course, like I said, this is the sun god that was worshipped. And it's interesting to see how in Egypt and in Greece and in Rome, all of these... There were thousands and thousands and thousands of gods, honestly. If you ever get into Greek mysticism, it's just amazing what they thought was a god. And as the Romans, when they were first beginning to become popular and growing and growing and growing, they would see an object or they would see an animal or they would see something else that they thought, oh, this has power in it. This is going to influence us somehow in our life. So they'd go make a statue of it. The first thing you knew, they'd put it in a temple or a shrine, and they would begin to bow down and worship to these insignificant pieces of rock that was formed into a creature. So, I mean, I can't even imagine how they could have started that, let alone...
And every culture has them. I've been studying Irish mythology.
Oh,
and
yeah.
And it's all about all of their gods. And it's crazy.
Yeah.
What they'll worship. It's crazy what people will worship.
Yeah, so this particular god that they bowed down to, Ra, the sun god, supposedly came or emanated from this one. And then from this one came an emanation of another one.
Right.
So there you can see how one would emanate into another one until they would have multiple gods that may have come from a main god. It was really crazy how they did that. Okay, so then we go to Greece and Macedonia, the Roman colony of Philippi. And it's going to show you a roadway, and it's a roadway that Paul took. It's still there. When he was heading from, he was heading towards Philippi from Macedonia. But it's interesting to think that he actually walked on this road. I hope I didn't leave out a word on that one.
Is that Italy, right?
It's Greece. Under Greece.
Oh, Greece, sorry.
Have you ever been to Jerusalem?
Have I heard what?
Been to Jerusalem?
No, I always wanted to. I think for years and years I have wanted to go over there. And I've been told by people that do how radically it changes their lives.
Yeah.
Because when they literally
when they walk on those roads and realize that Jesus walked, it just does something to them.
It does. I mean, just seeing these pictures did something for me. So I can imagine if you were to walk where Jesus walked. That's it. Okay, right through there is the actual roadway that Paul walked on that took him from Macedonia to Philippi. So you remember the story. This is where Paul met Lydia, and this is where Lydia allows him and his party to come and spend the night. And it's when they were in a prayer meeting that this slave girl, remember this slave girl with the spirit of divination that got Paul so upset, and he delivered her, and then started a whole lot of problems, because once he did that, and they realized they were losing their profit from all of the things they were selling on her behalf, that Paul got mad, and he commanded that spirit to leave her, and they didn't like it, so they put Paul in prison. So that's one of those times he was in prison.
Sharon, have you heard the pastor that has a huge evangelistic revival in Florida, John Fitzpatrick, is that his name?
Oh, yes, yes.
God began to reveal to him about alien spirits, and he wrote a book. He's got a new book out. I would like to read that book, because this is going to be some of the answers that we have pondered for generations. How was that ever constructed?
Mm-hmm.
But God began to reveal to him. I mean, this is really great, a revelation, you know.
Well, and we don't realize the spirits that inhabit these statues.
Right, that big statue.
Exactly.
Yes.
Exactly. Yeah. In fact, one of the excerpts that I was reading, that it might have been from Barnes Notes, he was talking about an archaeologist that was digging in one of the pits. And all of the stuff that kept happening to this man as he was trying to discover and uncover some of these things that were in these artifacts that were in this dig. And finally they realized there had to be spirits that were attached to that was literally attacking this man. So just think about how this has infiltrated the whole world. People will go visit, they'll bring home a statue. They'll go visit. And you know, now I don't want to ever get demonic minded. That I don't want to ever do that, because we know our God is supreme. But back there when we were getting introduced to spiritual things, I don't know if the rest of you remember that period of time. We got our minds so on the demonic that we didn't keep it in balance. But there was reality to what was going on back then. There was reality to it. We just took it too far because we didn't know any better. And I think we complicated it by looking for them everywhere, you know, demons everywhere. But we need to know the actual, like for instance, I just ran across someone the other day that I had known way, way back, years ago at the Bible studies, and at that particular time, there was a man over that was going over to Groveland and was involved in satanic worship. And of course, I witnessed his deliverance, which was, makes you a believer when you see someone delivered from anything like he was delivered from. And I know that I was seeing something in the spirit, because I know logically that in the natural this probably didn't happen, but I saw it in the spirit where his eyes turned bloody red, and I kept blinking my eyes because I was praying in the spirit, trying to support the pastor that was praying. I saw his teeth literally look like they were fangs. And whatever was manifesting in him, he felt like it was literally burning his insides. That's how real. Well, see, we are so protected. And we've got our heads, literally the church has their head buried in the sand. And I'm not bringing this out to bring any attention to the enemy, because he's nothing but under our feet, you know. But at the same time, we can't just shut our eyes and say, hey, this stuff does not exist, because it does. And the church is going to have to wake up if we're going to be that victorious church in the last days. Right, Chris?
Yes, yes.
Yes.
You know, and something that God has shown me, you know, pray against alien attacks with your nation, the earth. Because, I mean, that's part of the warfare in the end times. We're going to see things that we were, can't believe it, you know. Mm-hmm. But it's the truth. And it's hidden to the church.
It has been. There's a lot of things that have been hidden to the church, and I'm so thankful that we know now that we don't even have to fear it, we don't have to be afraid of it, but we do have to know our authority, that we have authority over it, that no matter what it is, it has to bow its knees, because nothing can exalt itself against the name of Jesus. And so I think that's where the church has to get.
The enemy is still torturing unbelievers.
Even more
so now than ever. And nobody's helping them. The church has just abandoned them to the enemy.
Pretty much.
And it bothers me so much.
Well, it's the ignorance. It's in, you know, the church is destroyed for lack of knowledge. Yes. And God wants this knowledge back in the church again, so we can become, we are supposed to be the glorious church that is supposed to overcome in the last days.
Yes.
What are we overcoming? I mean, that's kind of what God's been showing me.
Well, you know, going outside the walls, like we're getting ready to do Saturday and Sunday, I think it's going to open up a lot of, now Greg and I are kind of used to this, but it's going to open up a lot of people's eyes when those people start coming at you, and you've never really had to deal with some of the things that they're hung up on.
Oh, sure.
Because, I mean, it opens your eyes, but don't be afraid of it and don't run from it, because, like you said, God protects you.
Greater, I mean, Greg and I have. In me than he that is in the world.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, Sharon, just when I was talking about the aliens, something just hit my spirit, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, be praying for your power grids.
For what?
Power grids.
Oh, I agree. That's something that we should.
There. Woo!
Well, and some of our waterways. Those are two of the top things that they are concerned.
Yes, yes.
Now, the borders are wide open, so we have no idea who's coming through those borders. And prophets of old have said that a lot of the destruction is going to come from within. So if they've already made their way in here, we have no clue where they are at. But they have their own system of communication.
Yeah.
What's happening is really that it's just the hands of the enemy getting his way, doing a lot of things that, God's trying to get his body awake so we come in here and be who we are called to be, because we're in the last days. I don't even question that.
Amen.
Okay. That was at Philippi, wasn't it? Okay. So now we go to Greece, that it would be Athens, Mars Hill. And you guys know that's a familiar scripture. So, Athens is probably the capital of idolatry throughout all of the history of Rome. Athens, Greece. In fact, those that were, well, they were sarcastic. They came up with the saying, it was easier to find a god at Athens than it was a man. That's how they were everywhere, okay. And it was at Athens in his second missionary journey that Paul stood on Mars Hill, and he looked over and he saw the temple of Athena, which is another Greek god. And he also saw the inscription to the unknown god. And one of his famous speeches was right there, just off of Mars Hill, as he was addressing this council. And he was looking out and he could see all of this. And so I love Paul's wisdom and skill in how he wrote this book and was so able to reach these people. I mean, wow, the wisdom.
You know, even in thinking of all this stuff and everything he dealt with, what, you know, to see this makes it, like you're right, it just makes it so much more real as to what he was encountering.
Exactly.
And what he was walking in and why, you know, he did what he did and said what he said and all the attacks on his life is just like, and the boldness that man walked in.
Oh, he had to. He did. He walked
the
in
power.
He called whatever it was, he called it. You know,
he
didn't mess around.
No.
He wasn't a wet noodle like this gal.
But even when he went to prison, he was okay with it. How are you okay with going to prison? But he was. He still did what God wanted him to do, and that's what amazes me. It's like, if I were sent to prison, I would be so caught up in self-pity and not thinking about what does God want me to do here while I'm here. It just he just is amazing.
You know, in fact, I happened to be talking to when was that I talked to you? A couple of days ago? And you was kind of sharing some of the things that you picked up with Cal Pierce. And I was reminding, I was just bringing up the fact that in the book of Acts, when Paul's talking about all these things that he was going through, he was always rejoicing. He was always in God's presence. I mean, it was like that joy was there. And yet he did get afraid, because that's also addressed in the book of Acts and also in Romans. But it was like in the midst of some of the worst things, here was Paul, just so joyful in the Lord. That's the way it was in the prison.
Yeah.
When the earthquake hit and the chains broke. And
he was concerned about the jailer being killed. He wasn't thinking about getting out.
Exactly. Uh-huh. So you already showed Mars Hills. So the next one is the Parthenon. I thought this one was interesting, because sometimes we don't realize how embedded in things that these little gods are. And the Parthenon, this is also talking about the temple of the goddess Athens, or Athena. She supposedly guarded the city, and she was known as the goddess of war. And have you ever heard the name Minerva? Well,
yes.
That was a name that was also given to Athena. She
really?
Was,
I did not know that.
Uh-huh. Actually, it's Minerva. The other way around, but by the Greeks.
Minerva.
The Greeks looked at her as a special god, because they said that she never nursed as other children, but she was brought forth from her father's head in full strength.
Huh.
And Plato believes that she was so named because of her skill in divine things. So that's why they worshipped her. But here again, from the spirit that came into some other things that were emanating off of her, one of them was Nike. You know, the Nike shoes. We don't think anything about wearing Nike shoes. But that little emblem that's on the Nike shoes actually is a representation of that goddess. And it's a goddess. It's a, it was the goddess of victory. That's why so many sports shoes took on the Nike goddess emblem, is because she represents victory. And it was believed that she was...
Everybody's checking their shoes.
I've had Nike shoes before. You don't even stop to think. But it was, if you remember a while back, Nike was the one that had those satanic shoes.
Yeah.
Remember that?
Yes.
That was.
Yeah, I remember
when
the news.
Yeah, mm-hmm. They had the buds and they
with
had
the
that.
Blood in them.
Yes, they
yeah.
had, they had
yeah.
blood in them.
And they finally pulled them off the shelf
they
and
put,
stuff.
Yeah.
Yes, it was
uh-huh.
probably
and
what?
And they sold
less than a year ago.
66 pairs.
Wow. Oh, yeah, it was. It
and
was
Miley
unreal.
Cyrus was
it
one
was
of the
unreal.
First ones
yeah.
to
die.
A lot of Hollywood stars and singers and stuff.
Well, I did not know that guy.
Uh-huh. So see, Nike then, as I saw a picture of it, it's got more than one arm, and it's supposed to be carried about by Athena and Zeus. Zeus is another one of their gods. But we don't, I mean, honestly, if you could see some of the emblems and some of the things that are in some of these, they're embedded in a lot of things, and we don't even realize it.
When we were in Nashville several years ago and took a city tour,
yes.
they have a replica,
mm-hmm.
exact replica of the Parthenon
mm-hmm.
in Nashville.
Oh, I wouldn't be surprised.
Yeah,
I don't know what they use it for, but
they take in school kids and stuff like that, you know, to show them what it was like.
I didn't know what it was.
But there was a dark reason behind
side.
It, and I've
yes.
dug into it, and I can't
mm-hmm.
find it.
Mm-hmm.
I just cannot find it.
Isn't that where the huge statue of Jezebel is in Nashville? It is the center, it is the core. That's why some of the big ministries are drifting there. I just heard Timothy Dixon saying they are moving to Nashville.
Yes.
Camp Christmas. I mean, there is something, and that's why they gathered there on the 4th of July. It's very significant concerning the spiritual warfare in our nation. Somehow that is a core place for
right.
it.
Right. When we drove, because when we just took the tour bus by it and just looking, you know, it's just kind of like, you know, yeah, you sense things. I had no idea.
Yeah.
I just recognized it. But, you know, it's just interesting.
But something happened that day in the spirit. God had them gather, all the believers gather there, and something broke. There was a shifting in the spirit.
Yes.
And it's drifting
mm-hmm.
out. It's coming. We're going to see more and more of what actually happened that day in the spirit. But it was successful. The meeting was very successful.
Wow.
My daughter and her husband had the blessing of going and attending.
Wow.
And then there's another one coming later this fall, maybe around November. There, do you know there's a miniature White House? It's called the White House out in the country around Georgia. And it's a large ministry.
Wow.
And that's where the next meeting is going to be. So God is up to something big.
He's doing stuff.
I mean, we are going to see, you know, great things happen. If we'll be faithful,
just
you know,
keep
continue.
Praying. Keep going.
I mean, sometimes people tend to lose heart, you know, in the steam that we've built up with all the intercession warfare. Some have backed off of it, but this is a time to keep pressing in and doing.
At the time
yeah.
of California, with everything going on out there and how bad it is, they were taking the crosses down.
Mm-hmm.
But yet they put up a huge statue of Quetzalcoatl.
Yeah.
Of what?
Quetzalcoatl, the snake god from the Mayans.
She is in Nashville.
In the Parthenon.
Yeah, that's it.
In California.
Where's that at?
In Nashville.
Quetzalcoatl
is inside of
Satan.
That's supposed to be a good person.
So they were taking
that
statue at the same time they were putting up this big statue that she was in Satan.
So you know that.
And it's going on all over
the
country.
Well, the Indian first Starbucks,
all the way up
that little gal, she's a Greek goddess.
Yeah, there's a tremendous amount of Greek goddesses and gods.
All that they have 3D printed and put in New York and
she's huge. Look how big she is.
Wow. Isn't that amazing that people
wow.
would worship something like that? I
that's
mean,
blessing. It's all over the world. Let's cash it in.
Yeah,
and some of them were. Some of them were actually pure gold.
Going to feed some people.
Removed from the church and
praise
from our
Lord.
Political.
All
I mean,
that gold they got
praise
in the
Lord. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I heard she was going to
they still ask for money for the
defeat them.
So back to 19.
Okay, yeah, back to go. Oh,
sorry.
Yeah,
we can go on that. Maybe we'll
keep going.
Okay, so this next one is also a picture. This is the Acropolis, which is also showing the pillars and everything of the temple of Athena. Athena. And that's from Mars Hill. If you'll bring that up, it's the Greek essence. It'll say the Acropolis viewed from Mars Hill. And you'll see it in the forefront.
Wait a minute. So the Acropolis is what?
That is where the temple actually is of this goddess Athena.
So it's a building?
These big huge columns
It's where the temple is.
Yeah, I did the same thing.
Try it again.
That's big. Oh, yeah.
And they're rebuilding these places.
Wow. And what you see about Mars Hill, it can be seen from Mars.
The picture was actually taken from Mars Hill on to where this is.
Well, this is the view.
But when you don't know history, you're bound to repeat it. That's what's happening.
Well, so basically, this kind of stuff, I mean, Romans have been taught the church, but hasn't been taught as far as the devil gods, or whatever you want to call them.
Okay, so now this next one, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you, but Greece, this one, next one is... Italy and the Mediterranean. This is the island of Malta. Mm-hmm. And this, the reference is from Acts 27 and 28. It has to do with when Paul was shipwrecked and they landed on the island of Malta. It's, it's interesting to see the actual place they believe that he landed shipwrecked. And if you remember the islanders that were there, they greeted them and they were so friendly, so they built the fire. And you know the story, Paul was putting wood in the fire and a viper gets a hold of his hand. Well, they began to think that Paul was a god, so they wanted to worship Paul. Of course, he wouldn't let them do it, but...
Sorry, it was like doing stuff. What is it again?
It is Greece. It would be Italy and the Mediterranean, where the island of Malta.
Melita, in the book of Acts, it's called the island of Melita. That's where my husband got his first and last and only tattoo as a sailor, a little anchor on the island of Malta.
Oh, how well, that's going to be always remembered, isn't it?
I know.
Always remembered. Yeah. No.
You say Greece?
Greece.
So all I have is Athens, Mars Hill.
It will say Malta, I'm sure. Mars Hill, the Acropolis, Parthenon, Island of Malta.
It's under the Italy for some reason.
Uh-huh, Greece, Italy.
Okay.
Yep, that's
all
it.
Right, here we go.
Sounds good.
That is it. That is where Paul landed.
That's beautiful. I can't wait till you see it.
That's pretty.
It is pretty. I'm trying to get a bigger ear.
Beautiful.
Wow.
Pictures on it. Gorgeous. I've seen those pictures somehow for some reason.
So now when you read in Romans about Paul and his shipwreck landing here, now you have a picture of where he landed.
Could
he
be shipwrecked in the worst place? Now I can feel quite so sorry for him. He's been shipwrecked there.
He's been shipwrecked there.
Nice now. Except for the vipers. No, thanks.
They must have a cat.
And they just lay from a giant skeleton.
We're just about done. So the next one then is Italy. It would be Rome, Italy. But it's going to be Italy and then Rome. And this will be the Colosseum, and it's called Flavian Amphitheater. This one is definitely known for the gladiators. It's the Colosseum. The gladiators and the chariot races. And I did not realize that the chariot races were for death too.
Yep.
But they were.
They
had those long.
Yeah,
everything
yeah,
was. It was so brutal back then. I mean, it was just brutal.
Vespasian used the gold from the temple in Jerusalem to build that place.
Yeah.
And then what had happened was Rome had burned. Nero took all of the area that was burned and built himself his golden house. And where the Colosseum is where the big lake was. And they found the
I have pictures of it on my wall.
The tunnels that would fill it.
They're called catacombs.
So they could.
That's in what I'm going to talk about
yeah,
next.
They would fill it and they would have sea battles.
Oh, yeah.
Uh-huh.
Right there. And then they would drain it. And then they would go about, you know, mm-hmm. throwing the Christians to the lions and things like
mm-hmm.
that. It's like, cheap.
Did you put one certain thing in there to get all these pictures, or did you get them all separate?
It's in a Bible program that has all of these, all of this stuff in them. I just.
As you're studying, you can bring a map of the area. It's still there.
Yeah.
Okay, so where's the Colosseum? Is it in Rome?
Yes.
It's in Rome. Yeah, it's in Rome.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Now, at this particular time when this was thriving, the population was estimated at being 1,200,000 people. I mean, that blows my mind to think that a city area.
In that city, was that
Rome?
Yes. Rome. Wow.
That was when it was at its most flourishing, biggest, because it was such an industrial center and people from all over did their trade there. It was just, it would be like some great, big, huge city today. I mean, basically, except
so
it didn't.
So are you talking about the time of Paul?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus, actually, when Jesus was born, it was actually, yeah, because
wow.
I think Paul came in around 70, you know, maybe like, years after Jesus died. Yeah, something like that. So anyway, I don't know for sure if that picture showed it or not, but there were extensive galleries, and that's kind of what you were talking about. They were called catacombs, and after all of this stuff was over with and gone, then the church took it over, the Jewish faith took it over, and it became a place of refuge during times of persecution. It also became a place of worship and burial. And about, they have found over 4,000 inscriptions in these catacombs that goes back to the history of the Church of Rome. And it's up until the time of Constantine that they have found all of these things in there. So that takes care of that part. I don't know. Let's see. Where am I going to go today now? I hope you got something out of that. I know it meant a lot to me when I started studying, and I thought, man, this is just bringing this alive to me. And so anyway.
Keep going. I could sit here all day.
Well, I had a hard time because these pictures, I wanted to hit the ones that were when Paul was there. Well, you get in there and see some of this stuff from clear back to the Old Testament. It was so fascinating. In fact, there was one place that they believed Abraham saw Jacob's ladder. And you think, how?
I've been studying this for
years. Yeah. And so, you know, you think, how can they? But I mean, when you see that area and you see what they're talking about, it's like, I can believe that, you know? So I'll get off of that because I could stay on it all day.
It's like seeing the ark. See that arc.
Did that bring it alive to you?
Oh, yeah. It really does.
Yeah.
It's amazing. I mean, when I, they have the door that the animals came in, so it's got a big cross on it. I mean, they didn't have a cross back then, but it has a cross on it now. And when we got to that point, it was second level, I think, or whatever, and I saw that cross and it was lighted up, that door. I mean, I started crying. It was so touching. Because you just know that's the whole point of everything is the cross of Jesus.
Right.
You know?
Exactly.
So it's definitely.
That's neat.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
You wonder why I'm on that tablet.
Okay, let's see.
Have they confirmed the finding that they are part of it? Is that?
I think there's discrepancies on it. I'm not real sure if they have actually found it. I know someplace over in Turkey, it's Ararat or something like that.
Yeah, those books came out about the 70s, I think. I've got a couple of those books. But it's really, really hard to get to because of the government.
You can find pictures of it.
Tommy knows whatever they are. They won't let people come in there, and it's, you know, it's a
second
floor, forbidding place. That'll reveal the original history.
It's all frozen and stuff.
It's gonna melt and float down.
They say the ice is what's preserved.
Put an arrow wrap and it'll, the.
Yeah, it's really memory on it.
Right, it's really cool.
I don't know how many excursions.
So what's next?
What is next? I'm trying to decide whether I want to get into this and then end up having to stop or not, but.
Is that one of the catacombs now that you're talking about, the hole right there?
Oh, sorry, it's the Great Pool.
Oh, it's the Great Pool, okay.
She put pictures in front of me.
I know, I'm sitting here watching the
she's
they're interesting.
Oh, no, she's going in
there.
Well, can you see what I'm talking about? When you start seeing all of that stuff, it's just like,
it's
you just, it's fascinating. It really is. So, anyway. Okay, I've got to see where I'm at here. I'm not going to get into too much about the end of the first chapter of Romans, because you know what that chapter is all about. It has to do with Paul calling out the sin of homosexuality, the sodomy that took place. They actually, in some of the religions, there was emasculation of the male people that were parts of this, these different religious things. I mean, some of those religious acts that they did are, I mean, you can't even imagine with all of your greatest imagination, you can't even imagine what happened back then in some of this stuff. It's just way beyond. So anyway, in part of there, I'm trying to figure out where I've got verses and I don't find it, but anyway, after you get through verse, I opened my Bible. I'll just look it up in here because I know what I'm looking for. Sorry, I should have had this out, but I didn't. Oh, I know what I wanted to talk about. There was such a progression. God kept giving them chance after chance after chance to repent, and they wouldn't repent. They just kept going ahead and doing what they were doing, and so finally Paul just was telling them that God's going to give you up. And so there were like three different, I got to go to where my things are highlighted. I can't go back. Let's do this way. Isn't that great? Oh, here it is. I see. I knew. All right. Paul spoke and he said, "The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Men and women who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." This is where I want to keep making this emphasis. When Paul addressed that, the wrath of God that's against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, I want you to put where it says unrighteousness, put unbelief or unbelievers, because the wrath of God is never going to come against any believer. And so when you read that scripture, it's going to make a whole lot more sense to you, knowing that what he's talking about is clearly to the unbeliever. It's not to us as believers. So
what scripture is that?
Oh, and it's so good. It's Romans 1:18. I should have known that. "And because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of God into these incorruptible images. Yeah, the incorruptible God into these corruptible images of birds and animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over. And this is what I wanted to emphasize. The first time he gives them over in verse 24, he says, God gives them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity. Then in verse 26, it says, God gave them over to degrading passions. And that's when you go into the homosexuality. And then in verse 28, it says, God gave them over to depraved minds. And so each stage of that got worse. It got worse with each stage of God. Because I looked up those words, and each one got worse than the one before. And so can you see why Paul came with his heart so heavy, wanting to make these people understand the truth because of what was going on within them? So... 20 after, la la la.